In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, a message based on Luke chapter 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. As human beings, we cannot know God fully or completely. Complete knowledge of God for us is going to have to wait until the day that we are in heaven. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, or if this evening, in keeping with the Lenten series, we might refer to it as the Garden of Passion or the Garden of Suffering, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was praying, we are given the most intimate insight into our Savior that we might ever receive. Second, perhaps only to what we can learn and know about Jesus Christ when we actually see him hanging on the cross. The insight into who he is, that insight that I'm referring to right now, has to do with the fact that when he came to this earth, Jesus was fully human. He always was, always is, always will be fully God, from eternity to eternity, from his cradle to the cross, all the way to his throne on high in heaven when he returned to heaven victorious, always fully God. But in the Garden of Passion, in Gethsemane, it's really his humanity that is very much on display. Now, information and insight about God or about Jesus are good. But we don't consider a lesson like this. We really don't come to church at all just to consider lessons for the sole purpose only of growing in our knowledge or understanding of things. You've taken some time off this evening on a Wednesday night. You do that on a regular basis. And we come here not just to grow in what we know, but to have our faith fed so that our trust in Jesus and our hope for heaven can grow, so that, as someone has said, we can know him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly. We have our faith fed. We want to have our faith fed so that we can live as Christian workers, as godly children and parents and grandparents, as caring fellow Christians, not ripping on each other, not tearing each other down, but building each other up. All those kinds of results and many, many more come into play for us as a blessing from God when visiting the Garden of the Passion, when visiting Gethsemane comes into play. Because a visit to the Garden of Gethsemane always delivers the goods. Stress, temptation, pressure, what Jesus was going through in the garden before his arrest. You can call it what you will, but I personally might prefer to refer to it just simply as horror. Utter horror. It was not a warm spring night. Just a little bit of reading from the Gospels a little bit later, You might remember the comment. Peter, when he ended up in the courtyard of the high priest, while he was waiting around to see what happened, it says that he joined the others around the fire where they were warming themselves. It was a cool, if not a cold, evening. And yet, Jesus was sweating bullets. He was sweating so profusely that the drops of perspiration that were falling to the ground off his body were more like the drops that would fall to the ground if you had a big, deep gash right in the tip of your finger. Maybe you've seen, I don't think I have one at my house, but I've seen a lot of them. Maybe you've seen one. Maybe you own one. Maybe you've seen one of these depictions, these artists' depictions of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You ever seen one of those? Every time I've seen one of those, it's almost always the same. Middle of the night, Jesus is there. He is kneeling beside this big boulder. And his hands are on top of it, and they're folded in prayer, and his head is pointed upward a little bit, and the moonshine is just very nice and soft, and it's all beautiful and calm and serene. I have yet to see an artist's picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his face to the ground, with his nose down by the dirt. Because that is, in fact, what the Gospels tell us it was like. If we were to recall one passage, one Bible passage, I know there are 13 chapters in this letter that I'm talking about in the Bible, but if we were to recall one passage from the 13 chapters in the letter to the Hebrews, we would also be reminded that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were loud cries and tears as Jesus prayed. It was decidedly not a pretty scene. What was going on there? As the disciples were all crashed from exhaustion, as Jesus prayed and sweat and wept and cried out aloud all alone out in the darkness, what was going on was that the cup of suffering was now being pressed right up to his lips. Jesus had known all along that that cup was coming. I don't know if you remember this, it's maybe a small detail, but earlier on, when he had been with his disciples, he had been talking to a couple of them, and he asked them pointedly, "Can you drink the cup that I am going to have to drink from?" He knew it was coming all along. But now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he peeked over the rim of that cup and saw what was inside it, he practically came unglued, unhinged. In his holy humanity, he was horror-stricken by what he saw in that cup. There was a cup of God's anger and wrath towards sin for each individual of all the billions throughout world history. There was a cup of God's wrath against sin for each one of them. Every person who's ever lived, whoever will. But now, on this Thursday night, early Friday morning, what God had done, God was taking all of those individual cups of all of his wrath against every person who's ever lived, and he was combining and concentrating that all down into one single cup. And as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, God the Father, finally the time had come now, God the Father was placing into his hands, into Jesus' hands, that one single cup, saying, "Now's the time." And God the Father was pressing that cup right up to his lips. And God the Father was tipping it up. How would you have felt if you were gazing into the contents of that cup? I would have to say that it hasn't happened to me very often that I have felt that way, like I would feel if I were looking in that cup. I couldn't say that it's happened to me very often that I felt that way, say, when I'm at the close of a day and saying a simple prayer like, Lord, forgive me all my sins for Jesus' sake. I don't think I'd be able to say that very often the contemplation of my own sinfulness and God's extreme displeasure with it has very often left me unglued or unhinged or horror-stricken. I do believe, though, I am fully convinced that were I to ask the question which Moses asked of God in Psalm 90, that I probably would more often be horror-stricken. That one psalm of all the 150 that was written by Moses, where he asks God the question, who knows the power of your anger? Jesus did. Jesus did. And it left him in a shambles. He was a human wreck. So much so that it was going to have to take angelic intervention to give him the strength to go on. So much so that he was scrambling for options, even coming up with this idea of, Father, there must be some other way that we can get this done. If there's any other way that I can rescue all the people who've ever lived and whoever will live on this earth, now's the time to let me know that. We should pause there for a second because that's just a puzzling thing. It's hard to even fathom. But we know for a fact that when Jesus was talking in that way and saying, please take this cup away from me, please take this cup away from me, we know that he wasn't sinning. We know that he wasn't rebelling against God. He wasn't saying, no, I'm not going to do this. He wasn't opposing God's will. We know that especially from his own words, right? You know those words. Not my will, but yours be done. But I mentioned before that his humanity is on display. As a holy human being, what was so overwhelming for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was it was really the specific things that we know from the Bible were coming crashing down on him. For example, Isaiah. He was going to be completely crushed for our iniquities. 2 Corinthians, he was going to become sin. Since my youngest days, I always thought about sin as a bunch of lightning bolts that somebody put in a bag and they put them on the back of Jesus' back and he was carrying them around to the cross because that's how he had to pay for sin. The lightning bolts of God's fury coming crashing down on him. He didn't just carry our sins to the cross. The Bible is clear on this point. He was going to become sin. He would be viewed by God as rebellious, vile sin. Galatians, he was going to become a curse. what was soon going to happen to Jesus. And he knew it. That's what this cup was all about. That's why it's so horrifying for him. What was soon going to happen to Jesus was that his own Father, God the Father, was going to be looking at him as if he were nothing but sin. As if he were every sinner wrapped up into one. The sinner that you've been, the sinner that I've been, the sinner that everyone's been. If we were going to be spared from drinking our own cup ourselves, if we were going to be spared from God's furious wrath and anger at our sin, there was no other way than for Jesus to drink that cup for us instead. Strengthened by God, that is precisely what he went forward to do and did for you. Praise God for you. So please, I'm not above begging and pleading with you. When I use the word please, it is a personal appeal to you right now, but I'm also using that word so that you recognize, as I'm sure you do, that I am seeking to speak in God's behalf right now when I say this. Please forget every proud thought that comes creeping into your brain that wants to have you saying, "But I'm not that bad." Drop every excuse. There's not one that holds any water. Stop blaming someone else. My sin, your sin, I have the Bible on my side on this one, and I'm not being your adversary, I'm just saying it's true. My sin, your sin, it has never, emphasize, never been someone else's fault. Stop trying to hide it. The Lord already knows. Instead of any or all of that, look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. For you and me to be able to breathe easy before God, for us to trust and believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is absolutely going to keep his promise to us and never put us to unending shame before him. There was only one way, and that was that Jesus would be condemned, cursed, and killed. Jesus willingly drank that punishment from God for us. By virtue of the fact that God raised him from the dead, I can tell you this with all certainty, as if you were hearing it from God himself, there is not one drop left in that cup for you or me. Not one. So, I like this service, prayer at the close of day. I like the details that are on the front cover of the folder, explaining what this service is about, because about at this time of day, you do start to feel like you want to wind things down. So I'm not trying to let my voice get real loud and outrageous. It's just a quiet evening service. But the thing that I would like you to think about at the close of the day right now, in terms of what we've been talking about, is an evening prayer that you might say when it's time to go to bed. When my kids were still small, quite a long time ago, there was one of the evening hymns that we used as an evening prayer. And I actually talked to somebody after the afternoon service, and they said, "I use the same prayer." But whether it's that prayer or any other prayer, whenever you come to God, say it was something like the second stanza in that hymn that I'm thinking about. Whenever you come to God and it's the close of the day and you say, "Jesus, Savior, wash away all that I've done wrong today. God's response is, it's already done. It's all washed away. It's gone. There have been several times during my life that I have been accused and blamed for something that I did not do. It's awfully frustrating when that happens. I can hardly express how angry you can get to feel when somebody is saying that you did something and you know for absolute certain that you absolutely did not do it, and they just keep maintaining it, and you know you didn't do it. Everything that was in that cup of punishment and suffering from God that Jesus drank, everything in there was his own eternal Father accusing and blaming him for things that he had never done. And yet, for as horrible and as undeserved as all of that suffering of his was, there was nothing. There was no outcry. There were no protests. There were no words. There were not even any thoughts that would remotely suggest anything like, well, this just isn't right. This is not fair. That's because behind the horror that washed over his body and soul, behind being overwhelmed by what he was about to go through, so much so that just the thought of it almost killed him. He actually said that, you know, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just thinking about it almost killed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Behind the twisting, writhing anguish that was his in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was only one thing that beat stronger in his heart than the horror of what was about to happen. And that was his love for you. There is no greater love. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. A visit to Gethsemane always delivers the goods. The cup was drained by the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Now, we live to love him. Amen.